Praise the Lord. Working or trusting. Working or trusting. Last week it was passion or peace. This week it's working or trusting. Hallelujah. Estella and I were watching Pilgrim's Progress again. And now we've got the video. We've probably seen it three times the last month. And if you know Pilgrim's Progress, it's a story of Christian, who's a man who leaves this broken down city, and it's a parable of the Christian life. And he's a man who leaves this broken down place of darkness and sin and evil, and he journeys to the king's city, to the king's palace, and he has to go through all these trials and tribulations, and through past monsters and tricksters and all sorts of things, that temptations that happen in the Christian life. And finally he gets to the last part of the journey, and he's with his friend Hopeful, and they're standing on a beach, and there's this giant wall of water, and it's like the last enemy. It's like the last enemy, the last, it's the door of death, basically. It's a place where there's no going back, and it's either plunge on in or wait there on the beach. So it's a real step of faith. And he stands and he's wondering about, you know, will I plunge into this huge big wave, into the unknown? You don't know what's going to happen. Shall I stay here and wait, or shall I plunge in? And his friend Hopeful goes in, he plunges in, and eventually Christian goes in after him. And then the battle just continues, and there's these great big monsters in this water kind of trying to get him and grab him. And eventually there's this light that comes down through the water and draws him up, and he wakes up on the shores of heaven. But it's a moment where he has to take that step of faith, and he doesn't exactly know what's going to happen, but he has to just say, God, I trust you. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life when you just don't know exactly what's going to happen, but you say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I'm just going to believe, just going to trust you. I can remember in Bible college, I left my job. I had a full-time job, and I left my job. And there was no study, what they called study back then. And it was a real step of faith, and I just didn't know what was going to happen. But it was a real step of faith. I said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. So today I want to talk to you about working or trusting. We're looking from Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. What should we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. And what does the scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. When you go to work and you work your 38-hour or whatever your week is, and you get your salary at the end of the month, that's an obligation. That's the wages that you earn. However, to the man, now listen to this, who does not work but trusts God, who justifies, now listen to this, not the good man, not the righteous man, not the godly man, but the ungodly man, the wicked man. His faith is credited as righteousness. You know, Abraham was an ordinary man. He was a shepherd. He wasn't educated. He wasn't influential. He wasn't powerful. He wasn't rich. He was an ordinary person living in an ordinary world. And he lived amongst people who were idolaters. We're actually told that in Joshua chapter 24, that his father was an idolater. He worshipped, in those days, they worshipped the moon, and they worshipped the sun, and they worshipped the stars. And so Abraham came from a family of idolaters. And so he lived in this ungodly world. And so that in that sense, there was nothing special about Abraham. He was an ordinary guy. He lived amongst ordinary people, and they weren't particularly godly people either. They were idolaters. So there's nothing particularly special about Abraham. But what a great life he had. What an incredible life he had. You know, Estella and I, we watched Pride and Prejudice again the other day. And it's a very romantic story. And who here doesn't like to hear a romantic story? Now, if you're a husband here, you've got to say yes. Who here doesn't like a romantic story, Tom? Oh my God, that's a bit reluctant. But anyway, it's a great story about the Darcy. If you know the story, it's about this great, rich, very rich single man who comes down, rich, rich man, and he basically sweeps her off her feet. You know, she's a very kind of, Elizabeth is an ordinary girl, and sweeps her off her feet. And just, it's a fantastic story about this rich young man who comes down and basically sweeps her off his feet and takes her to his house called Pemberley. And this house is just an amazing... I mean, who wouldn't want to live in this house? There's like 150 rooms in this house. The hallways, let me tell you, if you've seen the movie, in the hallways you could play a game of cricket. I mean, they're just huge. This place is huge. This is an amazing place. And so, you know, it's got a big lake in the front yard and it's got green gardens as far as the eye can see. I mean, it's just so romantic. It's amazing. And so she's just an ordinary girl and so eventually, basically, they fall in love and they go off into the sunset. And don't you just love these romantic stories? They're fantastic, aren't they? Amazing. But you see, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, an ordinary man, this ordinary person who worshipped idols. God chose this man to bless him and make him into a great nation for no other reason than that God loved Abraham. You see that? God loved this man. God loved Abraham. It's a beautiful story. And it's a very romantic story. It's a wonderful story how God, the God of the universe, came down and blessed this man and made him to a great nation because he loved Abraham. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so Abraham learned to have faith. He learned to believe, to do things God's way. And he learned to cease from working and to put all of his faith and all of his confidence in God. And church, that's what I hope for in my life. That I will learn to put all of my faith and all of my hope and all of my confidence in God. What about you? Would that be a good thing in your life to learn to do? To learn to have faith in God. So we're talking about working or trusting. I'm going to show you three things this morning. Firstly this, are we God justified or self justified? Now I can remember I used to work in a shop. And I was once a checkout chick, yes. And we'd have this thing in the shop called the mystery shopper in Coles. They had a quality control thing. Anybody here know what a mystery shopper is? A mystery shopper is a person who's employed by the company to actually go through your checkout and actually do shopping through your checkout, just like any other customer. And they'll actually observe how well you pack the food into all the... As a matter of fact, now when I go to shops and I'm not receiving it, I think, heck, I could do better, but I'm not talking about that anyway. But I had this mystery shopper, you know, and they would, you never know when they would come through. And it was important that you pass this test when this mystery shopper came through, because it wasn't just for me, but the whole team, the whole checkout service team, that affected their quality control rating, if you know what I mean. So it was important. But I remember at this particular place, we'd have like hundreds. I mean, you could have 150, 200 people come through your checkout in a couple of hours, and you'd just get exhausted. And so, you know, I'd just lose a bit of concentration because I was just so tired. Anyway, so this particular day, probably had 150 people, and I was really tired, and guess what happened? The mystery shopper came through my checkout, and I was just so tired. I just blew it. I just blew it badly. And a few days later, my supervisor, she really, really chewed me out. I can remember, she really, really just told me off in front of the whole team and let rip. And, you know, you've just messed it up. I mean, we've got this, our 100% rating now is just messed up. And it's all your fault. And she really, really just chewed me out. And, you know, I guess inside as she's doing that, I'm thinking of ways to defend myself. But I was tired, you know, I had so many people, but you know what, I mean, all the other operators go through the same process, and they probably had hundreds of people go through their checkout, and they pass, you know what I'm saying? So these things inside me are saying, but, it's not my fault, you know, thinking of something. Ever said that to a policeman? The Russians hacked my speedometer. I mean, look, have you ever thought of things? I remember... There's all these methodologies people told me, you know, you can do to try and get out of it. But, you know, back where I live, Osma said it's all at 60Ks or something like that. It's just, it's not my fault. You hear what I'm trying to say? Defend ourselves when we were actually in the wrong. You know, when Adam was called to account for his sin, for eating from the forbidden tree, you know, the immediate thing he did, says with the woman, you put here with me, she made me do it. And you know, the first thing that woman says when God speaks to her, he says, well, the snake made me do it. So they're trying to justify their error before God, and of course they can't. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus' teacher. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. I have a suspicion that he would feel a little bit uncomfortable because he realized perhaps I don't really love my neighbor the way I really should. Because he wanted to justify himself. You see that? And we talked about anger last week and how we can go through, we can imagine that we're peaceful people and yet there's all these things going on in our lives and we kind of just don't want to admit it, don't want to talk about it. But if we could just learn to admit it, admit our mistakes and come to Jesus who justifies us and cleanses us from our unrighteousness and cleanses us and enables us in the midst of our mistakes, then we can move forward. And I want to tell you, church, as a pastor, when you're a leader, every little thing you do is magnified. You know what I'm saying? There's even you can't hide. When you're at the front, you can't hide. But every single tiny little thing that goes wrong is magnified, so you can't pass the buck anymore. And so you know what? I mean, I pray a lot. It's not because I'm trying to be spiritual, but because I'm just more aware of how many mistakes I'm making, of my failures and certain my negligence, things that aren't perfect. And so I'm continuing. I mean, if anything, a pastor is more reliant upon the blood of Jesus and more reliant on Him who justifies us. Do you see that? So we need to lean on God. Lean on God. And mature people don't try to justify their anger. Don't try to justify gossip or impurity, looking at pornography. These things are wrong. And John says, if we say we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves. And so we need to come to Him and say, Lord, help me. And so we need to come to Jesus who cleanses us from all unrighteousness and move forward through the one who justifies. And God is the one who justifies, not good people, but He justifies those who are weak. He justifies those who are failing. He justifies those who are ungodly. You hear that? He justifies us. He puts us in the right place before the Lord, before God. Even though we're making mistakes, He's the one who justifies the wicked. Secondly, this. Are we horizontal thinking? In other words, what I'm saying is, are we self-orientated or are we God-orientated? That's what I mean by that. Horizontal thinking or vertical thinking. You know, I like TV. I like the internet. I love the internet. And I use it constantly and we watch a bit of Netflix and it's great, isn't it? And I'm certainly not saying you can't do it at all. But I'm just saying I like to chill out, you know, had a long day. Sit back and have some chocolate and and there's so much going on, isn't it? I mean, it's just fantastic. I mean, I enjoy all the amazing things we've got on the internet and all the things at the fingertips. And there's so much going on. And, you know, these are all parts of our world. You know, there are amazing things that are going on. And I'm certainly not saying that there's something wrong in just that in itself. And I've been to Japan, I've been to India, I've been to the United States, and I am in absolute admiration of the amazing accomplishments and abilities of human beings. It makes amazing diversity and culture. I've been to India, and that is a truly amazing place. So I'm certainly not saying those things are bad, but that's the horizontal place. That's the place where we can get absorbed. You know, all that's happening around us, my world, my finances. Let me put it to you like this. You can have anything you want if you just put your mind to it. Ever heard someone talk like that? You can have anything you want You could be rich if you just put your mind to it. Ever heard people talk? You could be successful if you just work hard. Now, that's a worldly kind of idea. You know, if you just put your mind to it, you put A, B, C, D into practice, you'll succeed. And a lot of people believe that, you know. That's horizontal thinking, okay? Thinking in terms of just the way our world operates and how it all works in my scheme of things. But as a minister, I'm trying to get us to look up. I'm trying to help people to look up and think vertically. Think about God. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He came down into the world. He came down into our life. God interrupted our world. Now that's the vertical part. That's the wonderful thing that I'm trying to communicate this morning. That God breaks through into our little world. That's certainly what happened to Abraham. Hallelujah. The revelation of God in Christ. The revelation of God in Christ who came into the world. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Remember the story of the man who built up his barns, and he said this. The ground of a certain rich man produced good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I've got all this amazing grain and stuff, and I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll store up my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. You see, he never thought of the beyond, the horizontal. All of his life, he's only just thinking about his money and his abilities and his achievements. And that's all he ever thought of. And God says, you're a fool. This night, your life will be demanded of you. And then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? Blaise Pascal was a brilliant mathematician, a genius. And he wrote significant treatises on mathematics and probability theory. And even now, his work in understanding pressure of fluids, that's actually set the foundation for the building of hydraulics. And just an amazing person, an amazing thinker, and very gifted person in that horizontal sense. I mean, he was a brilliant scientist, a brilliant person. But you know, when he died in 1660... You got it. Hey, yeah. Here I am thinking, you're amazing. It's just his servant found a small piece of parchment sewn into his coat. This is what it said. In the year of the Lord, 1654, Monday. I mean, right down to the actual moment. Between 10:30 and 12:30, fire. That was sewn, that was in his coat. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers, nor of the scholars. Certitude, that means certainty. And he goes on, joy, 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 tears. So God met him. And you notice how he says, not the God of the philosophers, not the God of the scientists, not the God of the horizontal, not the God of the things that we imagine God will be like, but the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of fire. The God of glory. You know, when Moses was at the burning bush, he saw this bush and it didn't burn up. And so he thought, I'll go and have a look at this bush. And I'll observe this bush. And I'll analyze this bush, if you like. Look at this amazing phenomenon here, if you like. This bush, it's not burning up. Isn't that amazing? Let's go and study it. Let's go and look at it. And as he comes closer, God speaks to him. You see that God breaks through. Moses. Take off your shoes, for this place where you're standing is a holy ground. In other words, God breaks through to Moses. God breaks through to this person who's thinking on this just this horizontal plane. And you know, that's the best thing that can ever happen to us, to meet God, when God comes and smashes through our small horizontal world. Oh, I'm so glad that God did that to me. I'm so glad that God came and interfered in my life and broke through my small, tiny, horizontal little world. Where would I be if God had not interfered in my... Where would you be if God had not smashed through and broken into your world and saved you out of your horizontal, sinful, small thinking which is leading us all into hell? Where would we be if God didn't break through, come into our lives and break through into our horizontal, small world? That's the wonderful thing when God comes and moves in our lives. Hallelujah. So then we must learn to pray and to hear from heaven and to communicate and to commune with our God and to think in terms of God's point of view. Hallelujah. Therefore, you've been raised with Christ. But it's in Colossians. Therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the last thing is this. Are we striving in religious striving or service? Do you remember the story of Israel? And they used to go to war with the Ark of the Covenant. And do you remember the story how they went across the Jordan and the waters parted? And they went around, they marched around the city of Jericho and eventually the walls fell down. So they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them. I mean, any general would just love to have this kind of thing in his weaponry, if you know what I mean. To take the Ark of the Covenant with you, you just decimate your enemies. Just an incredible power was manifested through the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Israelites used to think, well, all we have to do is take the Ark of the Covenant with us and we'll win. And after a while, they didn't seem to care about holiness, didn't seem to care about obedience to God. They just thought, if we just have the Ark of the Covenant, we can't be defeated because of the Ark of the Covenant. And so that's how they came to think. But eventually, as we see in that story, the Philistines actually came and captured the Ark. So they had put all their faith in the Ark. They had put all their faith in this thing rather than exercising faith in the invisible God. And the Ark was captured. And if you go on in their history, you'll see eventually they put their faith in the temple. And they used to think, well, we've got the temple. And nothing will ever harm us because we've got the temple. And so they worshipped the temple. And if you read the history, you'll see that first the Babylonians came, they tore that one down. And you see in AD 70, the Romans came, they tore that one down. And so they put their faith in the temple. And eventually when Jesus came, they're putting their faith in the scripture. And they said, well, Jesus said to them, well, if you think that by studying these scriptures, in other words, through your brilliant abilities and through your devising, you possess eternal life just by looking at the scriptures, which they didn't understand at all. But you hear what I'm saying? They took the whole history of Israel is about turning the invisible God into visible forms and worshipping them. You see that? Taking the invisible, immortal. You can't, what's it say in Isaiah? To what will you compare me? I mean, there's nothing that you can compare to God. He's the invisible God. And that's the story of the history of it. They'd take the invisible God and turn him into visible forms and worship them. In other words, turn the vertical into something human and devised and religious and what we think it should be. And I'm sure that happens. That's exactly what happens today in our society. We can turn things in to what we think they should be. I mean, all paths lead to God. All paths lead to God. There you go. That's a humanly devised idea that man has come up with, that all paths lead to God. Good people go to heaven. Now, that's a humanly devised idea that we have in our thinking. And it's not faith at all. It's got nothing to do with the way God does it. But that's what we think, isn't it? Good people go to heaven. It's not faith, though. That's not the way God does it. It's not faith. And I think this is something that can happen sometimes to churches. We can come to church and we think, you know, how come we're not seeing the miracles that we saw last week or last month or last year? How come we're not seeing these miracles that we saw last time? Why is it all happening? Because we've got this idea in our head that this is the way that God does it. And when it doesn't happen, we get discouraged. When it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen, we get discouraged. And we need to come to church with the eyes of faith. And maybe in life we have to realize that perhaps God's going to lead us through a process. And maybe they're not going to be miracles straight away. Maybe you're going to have to learn some things first. But you hear what I'm saying? We've got to come approach the things of God by faith. By faith. Not through what we think it should be. Service has to do with faith and a personal relationship with God. Don't be foolish, but understand what the word... Oh, I've got it there. Don't be foolish, but understand. See that? Now, that's the whole difference, what I'm trying to say this morning. We can have these religious ideas of how to do it, how to get it all done. all we can understand what God's will is. Now, that's what service is. To know what is it God wants me to do. Now, that's fulfilling. I think that's fulfilling. To actually find out God's will and purpose for your life and start doing it. Instead of having just vague ideas of how you're going to please God. You know, this is the way I think it should be. Let's understand what God's will is and find out. I mean, that's I certainly want that in my life. To find out what is it God's plan and destiny and purpose for my life. And I want to do it. That's service. That's what service is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Serving in the flow and the power of God. Serving in the flow and the purpose of God. So then learn to walk by faith. Cease from striving and learn what service means. I love this next scripture. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart and you'll find rest. You know, when you do it God's way, there's rest. You see, when you do it God's way, you're not striving anymore. There's a peace about it. There's a joy about it. There's an energy. We talked about this last week. When you've got a peace in your heart, it brings life to the flesh. When you're doing it God's way, there's an anointing. There's a joy. There's an energy. It flows. And it's not heavy. It's not burden. It's like the burden is light. Liesl, do you want to just come? Music team. Hallelujah. God justified or self-justifying. Horizontal thinking or self-orientated or God-orientated. Religious striving or service. Working or trusting. Working or trusting. Are you striving this morning? Are you trying to make Christianity and something into what you think it should be? Or you're saying, God, I don't know what the future holds, and I'm just putting my faith in you. I'm going to plunge in faith to what all that you've got for me. I'm putting my faith and my trust in you, Lord. Help me to understand your will and your purpose and to do it. Help me, Lord, not to be striving, but to be trusting. So the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Christ is enough for me. Let's stand.